Here we go. It is Monday, May 19th. It's study night. We're studying the kingdom of God, and we're on session number 73. Now, last week, we looked at how Israel rejected Jesus Christ as their king. After singing Hosanna to the Son of David when he entered Jerusalem on the ass's colt, and they all praised him as the king, the Son of David, within just a few days, they were saying, crucify him. And when Pontius Pilate wanted to release him, they said, no, crucify him. And he said, shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. So they rejected Jesus Christ as the king. Not only did they have him put to death, but they humiliated him, laughed at him, spit on him, tried to grind it in his face. But he did everything that the Word of God said needed to be done. He gave his life, and then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Now we're going to pick this up in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and going to look at the first 8 verses here. Acts 1:1, written by Luke, of course, says, the former treatise, referring to the Gospel of Luke, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, or through Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this is very important for us because we're studying the kingdom of God. The things that he spoke of with his apostles after he was raised from the dead all pertained to the kingdom of God. So we want to look at everything that he talked about with the understanding that they pertain to the kingdom of God. There are some things recorded right here. So the next few verses we'll read. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. So he told them of the promise of the Father, the Comforter, or the Liaison, as Daniel Bader decided to translate that word. But he had spoken to them of this, and it does pertain to the kingdom of God. This promise of the Father is the gift of Holy Spirit, which when a person receives, he's born again, born from above, right? And remember, he told Nicodemus that except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born of water and of the Spirit to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. So this is very pertinent, this promise of the Father. And he said in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, not many days hence. So he made it very clear that the water baptism was the thing that John did. But remember, John told the people that there's one coming after me who's mightier than I am, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit and with fire. So this is what is now coming, and again, very pertinent to the kingdom of God. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And we've looked at this recently, because this is also pertinent to the kingdom of God, for them to know the timing of things, and were they to expect, as Jesus Christ told them, at this time to sit upon thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They wanted to know, is this what we should be getting ready for? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. Now, the word power in verse 7 is exousia, that means authority. So the Father hath put the times and seasons in his own authority. It's up to him to decide when these things will happen. But ye shall receive power, and that's the word dunamis, means ability. They're going to receive ability that they didn't already have, okay? You shall receive, and the word receive is lambano. That means to actively receive, to do something with it. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost, after that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They'll get to be witnesses to everybody, but it's got to start right here in Jerusalem, where they were. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. So he didn't speak any more to them after this. But I'd like to look at the four gospel accounts and see if there's anything else that he mentioned that pertained to the kingdom of God. So I'd like to start with Luke, who wrote this book of Acts. And if we go to Luke chapter 24, I want to make sure we get all the words that Jesus Christ spoke. Now, the first words that Jesus Christ spoke were delivered by way of an angel. So we'll start in the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre." This would have been the women that saw that he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea without the proper burial. They didn't see, apparently, Nicodemus come with the spices and the grave wrappings. That would have been after they had left. But they had to go back. It was a high Sabbath day, so they couldn't do anything the very next day. The day after that, which would be our Friday, they could go buy the stuff, but then there was another Sabbath day. And then after that Sabbath, early, what we would call Sunday morning, they came with the spices to rebury him in the proper way. Verse 3 says, "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." So these words that the angels spoke to them were the words of Jesus Christ, right? These will pertain to the kingdom of God. And it says, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That word must, it's the Greek word dei, D-E-I, or delta, epsilon, iota in the Greek. And it's a very common word, but it means something that is necessary, something that's imperative, something that must happen, okay? So they reminded the women that Jesus Christ had said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified. He must rise again the third day. And it would be at the very end of the third day that he would rise, which would have been what we would call Saturday at sunset. And they remembered his words. Okay, now let's skip down to verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Which is interesting that either Jesus Christ made it so they couldn't recognize him, or it just, he was there, but they didn't know who he was as they talked. They weren't expecting it to be him because they had seen him die. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Say, what are you talking about? And why are you so sad? "And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Have you missed the big news? It's, you know, it's what everybody's been talking about. "And he said unto them, What things?" I just think it's amusing that he could toy with them a little like that. "What things?" "And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, and that word trusted is the word for hope. So we were hoping that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That word ought is that word dei. Okay? So wasn't it necessary? Wasn't it imperative that Christ had to suffer these things? He had to endure these things and to enter into his glory. Didn't you get that from reading the scriptures, all that the prophets have spoken? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a conversation that would have been. You know, and they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Oh, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He just disappeared. There he was. And now he wasn't there anymore. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? How exciting it is to have the scriptures opened, that now you can understand something that you didn't get before. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. That's Peter. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. I love it when it says Jesus himself, that it wasn't just a vision. It wasn't like a hologram, like you see in Star Wars. It was Jesus himself. He stood right in the midst of them. Closed doors, there they are, and he just appears right in the middle of them. And he said, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit, as if it were like some spirit apparition. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So from this we know that Jesus Christ has a body, his resurrected body, has flesh and bones. It's solid, okay? It's a physical body, but it has a life-giving spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. But it's real. It's not just something that's in the spiritual realm only. They could feel it. They could feel that it was solid. They could feel the flesh. They could feel the bones, okay? So he demonstrated that to them. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, they were just so astonished that the believing part hadn't set in yet. It's like, am I dreaming this? Is this real? They believed not for joy and wondered. He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? Do you have any food? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And it didn't wind up on the floor. It stayed inside. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must, dei, okay? All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So they must be fulfilled. Everything that happened had to happen, okay? And it was his job to make sure that he did everything that was written of him, because what had he been preaching? The kingdom of God was at hand. The things that he did, the things that happened to him, the way that he handled it, according to the scriptures, it was necessary for these things to happen for the kingdom of God to be made available to people, you see? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he opened their understanding. That's the word nous. That's the organ of mental perception, that they might understand suniemi. That's where the dots are connected, okay? That's where the pieces of information flow together and the light bulb comes on and you say, oh, I get it now. Things that he had tried to explain to them before that just didn't sink in. He had told them that he would be betrayed, that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, right? That he would be crucified and he would be raised from the dead. And when they heard that out of his mouth, they said, what's he talking about? I said, no, he's going to conquer. He's the Messiah. He's the deliverer. He's not going to be killed. Remember at the Last Supper, he explained to them again that these things are going to happen. And Peter said, oh, no, this will not happen to you. I will defend you. I'll take care of you. He said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. So he knew what was coming, and he knew that it must come. But at this point, after it had all happened, after he's raised from the dead, and he showed himself alive, now he's opening their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That is the important thing for them to understand the scriptures, okay? Just to see something amazing without the words to explain it, it can blow your mind, but it doesn't help you unless you have the words. You understand? The words are so important. Like God told Moses about the manna, you know? It says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It wasn't just that there's the stuff on the ground. They needed to know, how do you collect it? How much do you collect? What do you do with it after you've got it? And all those things were explained to them by words, okay? So Jesus Christ, he showed himself alive. He ate with them. He let them feel his muscles and bones. But then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And what a privilege we have, those of us that are able to teach and open the scriptures to somebody, someone who maybe they've never heard them before, or maybe they have. Maybe they've read them before, but they haven't understood them yet, and he can help somebody get it. What a wonderful thing that is. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved. That's the word dei, okay? It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This pertains to the kingdom of God, okay? Mm-hmm. For people to enter in, there's got to be a repentance, right? A turning around, and the turning around is going to be in their heart and mind, to believe something that they would otherwise not believe, okay? That Christ is raised from the dead, right? It behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. That's the main thing that they need to believe, that the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, had to suffer to give himself as a sacrifice and have his body broken and his blood shed, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that he was that Messiah. He was that Christ. So they would need to have a repentance, a turning around to believe this, the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the remission of sins. Those that would believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ would receive that remission, which is the same word for forgiveness. Okay. See, it's translated remission 9 times. It's translated forgiveness 6 times. And it means to send away or release is the main meaning of the word. It means to give freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission, release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed, remission of the penalty. So under the law, people could be forgiven of a sin that was done out of ignorance. There would have to be a sacrifice given. There would have to be a confession of their sin before the high priest. They would have to provide an animal at their cost and expense to be sacrificed. All these things had to be done. Now we're talking about remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, without us having to pay the cost, without us having to pay the penalty, as if the sins had never been committed and it's not held to your account. So this was pertinent to the kingdom of God, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's the same word for Gentiles, okay? At this point, the mystery could be revealed because Jesus Christ is already raised from the dead, right? They didn't do this until Acts 10. You see Peter preaching to Cornelius and the other Gentiles. They had to start at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth, okay? But Jesus Christ is making it known at this time that repentance and remission of sins is going to be preached in his name among all nations. The princes of the world had known the mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews and of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. At this point, it's already done. So there's no danger in spilling the beans at this point. He could let them know. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And the gift of Holy Spirit that they would receive under a brand new condition, not just upon them on a temporary basis, but to be permanently born, like conceived as seed and born from above. So I send the promise of my Father upon you, making you literally children of the Father. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Endued is to be clothed with, to be covered completely. But this is like clothing on the inside, okay? You're covered completely on the inside. It's an inward thing, but it covers you completely. Endued with power, that's the ability, the dunamis, from on high. So the last thing he did is he blessed them before he was parted and carried up into heaven. So he was carried up. Means he was lifted up. It doesn't say he flew around like Superman until he got there. He was carried up into heaven. Now, let's look at Matthew and see what the Gospel of Matthew has to say about what Jesus Christ spoke about after he was raised from the dead. And we'll pick this up in verse 18. It describes the events of what happened, but in verse 18 it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Word power is authority, exousia, which means authority. So all authority is given unto him in heaven and in earth. That's just enormous. It's given unto them. Now, he couldn't be God because God would have it to begin with, right? It couldn't be given to him. But Jesus Christ had all the power, all the authority given to him by God, and it's authority over everything in heaven and everything upon the earth. Think of Adam. What authority was Adam given in Genesis chapter 1? Well, I can leave a bookmark here and I'll go there because it's in verse 28, the dominion that God gave him. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them," that's the male and the female humans, "God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Okay? Were they given any dominion in the heavenly realm? No, it doesn't say so, does it? Now, they had a connection. They were in the heavenly realm, you might say, because they had spirit. They had that connection. In fact, they were the connection between God and what he created upon the earth. But it doesn't say that they had dominion over the spirits and the angels in the heavenly realm. But Jesus Christ, back in Matthew 28:18, said, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The word "in earth" is upon. So in heaven, that's in the heavenly realm, okay? And upon the earth. And then he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, these are words that are quoted by a lot of Christians, and these words are in all of the critical Greek texts and most of the manuscripts. I think there might be small number of manuscripts that might not have these words. But when the apostles baptized people, what name did they baptize them in? In the name of Jesus Christ, right? Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? You can never find anywhere in the book of Acts or in the epistles about being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which makes you think, well, if he told them to do that, why didn't they do it, right? Why does it say baptized in the name of Jesus Christ if he said to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Well, there is some evidence that those words were added to the manuscripts at a later date. One of the evidences that we have is from the writings of a church historian in the 4th century. That's the 300s, okay? His name was Eusebius, and he wrote books about the history of the church. And this is just one of the places where he made this statement, and I want to read you a paragraph here. It says, after the ascension of our Savior, the Jews had followed up their crime against him by devising plot after plot against his disciples. First, they stoned Stephen to death, and James, the son of Zebedee and brother of John, was beheaded. Finally, James the first, after our Savior's ascension to be raised to the bishop's throne there, lost his life in the way described, while the remaining apostles, in constant danger from murderous plots, were driven out of Judea. But to teach their message, they traveled into every land in the power of Christ, who had said to them, go and make disciples of all the nations in my name. Furthermore, the members of the Jerusalem church, by means of an oracle given by revelation to acceptable persons there, were ordered to leave the city before the war began and settle in a town in Perea called Pella. And he goes on and on. But when he says that Jesus Christ said to them, go and make disciples of all the nations in my name, there's a footnote here written by the guy who translated this work into English. The footnote says, Matthew 28:19, in a simpler, perhaps a more primitive form, meaning that there was a form of this text, you know, in a manuscript that existed back then that had the words, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations in my name. And that was the verse. So the other stuff about baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost would have been added at some later time. Okay? And I think Eusebius does quote this section later, as far as years go, with these words. So that would be an indicator that they were added during his lifetime, which was when the Trinity doctrine was developed. The Trinity doctrine came about in the 4th century. They had a big council with Constantine the emperor, who had converted to Christianity, presiding over it, where they said, we have to decide what the doctrine is concerning Jesus Christ, because there are those that said he was God himself. There are those that said, no, he was the Son of God. And they made this compromise called the Trinity, saying, well, God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that are co-equal and co-eternal. And they came up with this doctrine. They put it in words. They made sure all the churches taught this going forward, and anybody who didn't was considered a heretic. But going back a little further in time, the manuscript that Eusebius was quoting from said, go ye therefore, teach or make disciples of all nations in my name. And then he would continue teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So if it says, teach all nations in my name, that would agree with what we read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, you see, beginning at Jerusalem. So there you have an agreement there. But the main things that pertain to the kingdom of God now was, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ, having all power in heaven and upon earth, having been given to him. Okay? That's what makes Jesus Christ Lord of all people, Lord of all the rulers that are over the people, Lord of all the devil spirits, Lord of all the angels and any other spirit beings that exist in the heavenly realm, second only to God himself. Okay? So when you confess Jesus is Lord, he's not just your Lord, he is Lord of all. Like, remember when Peter preached to Cornelius and his family and friends, he mentioned that Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, right? So these are things pertaining to the kingdom of God. A person to be born from above and enter into the kingdom of God, what do they have to do? Believe in his heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess that he is Lord. Okay? And then you will receive that forgiveness of sins. And in that believing, there is a repentance, you see? And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So what had he commanded them? Well, you can go back to the teaching on the hill and all the things that he taught his disciples at that time about doing the will of God from the heart, right? Not for the praise of men, but in secret to God, and to obey God, to obey the law until all would be fulfilled. And then when it's announced that all is fulfilled, then no longer under the law, but still doing the will of God from the heart, okay? Still obeying everything that his word says for his people to do. And to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he commanded them to be endued with the power from on high, right? And to be witnesses unto him. So all these things pertain to everybody. And the apostles would teach everybody the things that they were taught to do. Now, let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 16. Now, there are some critical Greek texts that omit verses 9 through 20. But there are plenty of critical Greek texts and manuscripts that have these words. So I don't think they should be deleted. They're very pertinent to what happened. Otherwise, it would end in a place that you don't have a conclusion to the record. But we're going to pick this up in verse 14, where it says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. He reproved them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So what was the one thing that he reproved them for not believing? That he was raised from the dead, his resurrection, right? What does a person need to believe in order to enter into the kingdom of God? That he was raised from the dead. Otherwise, he won't be born from above, right? So he reproved them for not believing them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This gospel would now have to include the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he was the Christ, right? And repentance to turn around and believe this and to receive remission of sins, as we read in the other records. See, we're using scripture buildup to put all the pieces together, right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, okay? He that believeth not shall be damned or judged against, is what the word damned means, judged against, often translated condemned. But it means to be judged against. So he that believeth and is baptized, is it water baptism? No, it has to agree with what Jesus Christ was recorded to have said in Acts chapter 1, that John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence, right? So this has to agree with that. So he that believeth in the resurrection and is baptized with Holy Spirit shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be judged against. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. And you can see record of this in the book of Acts, like the Apostle Paul casting the devil spirit out of that girl who had that spirit of divination. Remember that? In the name of Jesus Christ. and they shall speak with new tongues, like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost and everybody did afterwards. They shall take up serpents. It means to pick them up to get rid of them. Think of the apostle Paul when he was bitten by a viper when he was collecting sticks for the fire, and he just shook it off and it didn't harm him. And if they drink anything, it shall not hurt them. I don't know of any records in the book of Acts that discuss that, but it says so here. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So a lot of healing in the book of Acts. Not everyone had their hands laid upon them. Sometimes it was just spoken, you know, rise up and walk. But a lot of people got healed. So then after that, the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So they didn't have to make the signs happen. The Lord worked with them. He confirmed the word that they spoke with the signs following. Okay. Now, John chapter 20. Let's start in verse 15. And this is when Mary Magdalene was at the sepulcher. And she was crying because the sepulcher was empty. And in verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. That master is the teacher. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And he's not talking about the ascension, that would be 40 days later, but the presentation of himself to God as the first fruit offering. So I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So he's defining the relationships there. He said, tell my brethren, okay, these are my brothers, that I ascend unto my Father, and he's also your Father. I ascend to my God, he's also your God, right? That's pretty cool, because this has to do with the kingdom of God, where we're all children of God, and we all honor God as God, and it's his will that we're going to be doing, and we are doing. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Just like we read in the Gospel of Luke. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So just like I've been sent to represent my Father, I'm sending you to represent me. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, this causes some people confusion because it looks like they're receiving the Holy Spirit at this time, but when you get to the book of Acts, they receive it then, right? So what's he doing here? The word breathed on is only used here in the whole Bible. It's emphusao. So phusao is to breathe, but the M to begin with, that's in, to breathe in. He is instructing them. He's not breathing the breath of life into them. He is instructing them so that when the time comes, because he told them to wait at Jerusalem until you're endued with the power from on high, said, this is what you're going to do. You breathe in. So when there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind or of a heavy breathing, they were doing this. He was giving them instruction in advance on how to lambano, because what would be the first thing that they would do once they received it would be to speak in tongues, to speak in other tongues. First you have to breathe in, then you breathe out the words, you know. And then he said, whosoever sins ye remit, and that's to forgive, okay, they are remitted them, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, this sounds like he's giving them discretion to say, okay, so if there's someone that you like and you want their sins forgiven, you can forgive their sins. If there's somebody you don't like, you can say they're not forgiven. But it wouldn't work that way. Remember, he told them that they would preach, that's announced to everybody, the repentance and remission of sins, right? In his name. So to preach the repentance would be to announce that Jesus is the Messiah. He's been raised from the dead. He's Lord of all, right? If people would believe it, then they would be saved. Their sins would be forgiven, right? If they would refuse to believe it, then what would happen? They'd still be responsible for the sins and they would be judged against, like it said in Mark. It reminds me of something Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8. If you look at John 8, verse 21, when he was talking to the Pharisees who were just arguing with him, verse 21 says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Remember, and that's the cosmos. The God of this world was the one that they were following, you know, whether they realized it or not. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." You see? So it wasn't just the fact that he didn't like them because they were arguing with them and being obnoxious, is that they didn't believe on him. If they would refuse to believe on him, their sins would not be forgiven. They would die in their sins. So that's kind of what Jesus Christ was telling the apostles in John chapter 20, when he said, "Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Okay? We'll get it again in verse 23. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them." Means you preach the word about the resurrection, lordship of Jesus Christ, if they believe it, then, yeah, you can let them know that their sins are forgiven. If they don't believe, then you can let them know that their sins are retained, and they will be retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Then the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He had made that judgment, right? Said, "I'm the judge of what I believe, and I judge that I will not believe until I have this physical evidence." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless or unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." You know, he was just blown away. He had decided that it wasn't true unless he had the physical evidence himself. It didn't matter that everybody else in the room believed it and were trying to convince him that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But he said, "No, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it and feel it, you know, get all the evidence." But Jesus Christ said, "Hey, get all the evidence you want. Here I am." And he said, "My Lord and my God." Now, I don't believe he meant God in the sense of the creator of the heavens and the earth. I believe he meant God in the sense of judge. Okay? Remember when Jesus Christ was accused of making himself equal with God? He said that God was his father. And they said, "You being a man, make yourself God." And he said, "Well, it says in the scriptures, ye are gods unto whom the word of God was given. And why do you accuse me of blasphemy by saying I'm the son of God?" The context in that psalm where he said, "Ye are gods," he was talking to the judges who were sitting in judgment in place of God. Okay, I can understand Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God," in the sense that, okay, I had made myself judge bring me the evidence, and I will make my judgment whether to believe or not. Now, here's Jesus Christ himself before him, and you realize, hey, I'm not the judge. I'm the one being judged. I'm the one being judged for my unbelief. But Jesus Christ did it in such a kind way. He didn't say, you're condemned because you didn't believe. He said, hey, you need evidence? Here it is. But don't be unbelieving. I need you to believe to carry out the assignment that he would have. So Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed or happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Because almost everybody else is going to believe because of the witness of the apostles and those that receive that power from on high, you see. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye, the readers, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, the only other thing recorded that Jesus Christ spoke about, and it's going to take another minute, was when Peter and some of the apostles went fishing, and Jesus Christ appeared on the shore, and he said, throw your net over that way. And they took up a whole bunch of fish. And then we'll pick it up in verse 14. It says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, they ate together, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And I don't think he meant more than these other apostles here. I meant more than these fish, because Peter was a fisherman. He's the one that said to his buddies, hey, let's go fishing. And they did. So do you love me more than these fish? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. This is the constraining, right? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. He's going to give him a change of careers from being a fisherman to being a shepherd. Okay, and this is going to be necessary for the kingdom of God. Peter was assigned to be the leader of the group in Christ's absence. He was given the responsibility to take care of them as Jesus Christ had been the good shepherd, right? Now he's going to be at the right hand of God. He needed Peter to be that good shepherd under him to take care of everybody. Feed my sheep, make sure they're taken care of. You know, bind up the wounds, make sure they have the still waters and everything that a good shepherd would do for his sheep. And he said in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, thou walkest whither thou wouldest. He did everything that you wanted to do, right? But when thou shalt be old, more mature, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. I mean, you'll be given responsibilities. It's not going to be your idea. It might not be something that you really necessarily would choose to do, but because you're given the responsibility, you will carry it out because it's given to you. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, if you have access to the book Jesus Christ, Our Passover by Dr. Victor Paul Weirwill, on page 361, there's a footnote regarding this verse. And it says that there is a manuscript that omits the word death in this passage, and that there is a marginal note in another manuscript that declares that other ancient sources also give this reading without the word death. Some manuscripts omit the passage beginning with the words this spake all the way down to the words spoken this. So if that were the case, then you'd read through John 21:18, where it ends with, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And then the next thing would be, he saith unto him, follow me. So, again, some of these manuscripts omit the words that say, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, those words are omitted in some of the manuscripts. Some of the manuscripts have everything but the word death. And then it would read, this spake he, signifying by what he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. But anyway, he would glorify God by doing what God gave him to do, rather than always choosing what he wanted to do. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And we know that Peter did take that very seriously, because when you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, making a profit off of people, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So Peter was given that responsibility. He took it seriously, and he encouraged the others that had that responsibility to do it with the right heart and mind. So these are the things that Jesus Christ spoke with his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So the king had been rejected. The king had been raised up again. And then he spoke with his apostles, the ones that would represent him upon the earth after he would go to the right hand of the Father, to remember the things that he had taught them, to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name, after that they would receive that promise of the Father, the power from on high, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they would enter the kingdom of God, and then they would enable others by the preaching and teaching to enter the kingdom of God as well. Okay.